And now, a sermon from South Highland Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Established in 1888, South Highland has a rich history and tradition of sound Bible teaching in our historic sanctuary. Listen now to the word from South Highland.
A beautiful Easter morning. Many of us are here for lots of different reasons, and that's fine. Whether your faith is roaring along and Easter celebration is simply a confirmation of what is an everyday or at least an every week or every season part of your life, then fine, you're in the right place. Maybe you're like some of the disciples that doesn't have any notion that it's even possible that somebody named Jesus actually rose again from the grave and lives for us and with us and in us today. And that's okay. You're in the right place. I love the stories of Scripture that account for many different backgrounds, many different worldviews, many different paths and stages along the journey of faith that all of us are invited to spend our lives traveling. One of the things that is wonderful to me in most of the gospel accounts is that the Easter stories or the post-Easter accounts describe again and again and again people who are in very close proximity to the risen Christ but had no idea what they were seeing or who was there to see or who was there to know. Some people demanded proofs, and some of them got it. Other people simply responded in hope and heard on the basis of eyewitness. More than one group saw somebody and had no idea it was the risen Lord Jesus Christ until their eyes were somehow further opened. And I believe as each one of us navigates an uncertain world, a world in which most of us believe there's something to reality, to true humanity, to human purpose that's just beyond our understanding and just beyond what can be seen or tested or somehow empirically confirmed in a scientific laboratory, that whether we see and experience the risen Christ depends on who we're looking for and who it is we're open to seeing. Mary went to the tomb, and by the way, all the gospel witnesses confirm this reality that universally it was the women who were the first witnesses to the resurrection. All you ladies, thank you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for speaking up. One of the Facebook memes I saw said, in order to make our sunrise service more biblical, only the ladies are invited to attend. Another cartoon shows two women speaking to a large group of men, presumably apostles, and the male apostle said, "Thank you, ladies, we'll take it from here." So one of the things we see about Jesus in life and death and resurrection is he didn't always fit the religious and the cultural stereotypes of his day. But Mary went to the tomb and she was looking for, we might say, a memorial Jesus. The Jesus she had known, the Jesus in whom she had put her hope, had been cruelly crucified at the hands of an unjust empire in a corrupt religious establishment. And as far as she knew, that dream was dead, that hope was gone, nothing was left but to take one more look at the body and live a life of sorrowful remembrance. at someone who was just a little too idealistic and powerless to last very long in this dog-eat-dog empire world and under the world's then ascendant military and economic machine, the Roman Empire. So, Memorial Jesus. She came, and what she wanted to see and to confirm was a body in a tomb. Now, some of us, for many different reasons, really aren't expecting, I believe, any more than a memorial Jesus today. Maybe some of us can't bring ourselves to believe that it's even possible or even considerable that a real human being could die and then rise from the dead. And so if we believe there's any of Jesus to be seen at all, it's a Jesus in a tomb that might have left us a few highly beautiful and moralistic sayings and teachings. Sometimes we in the church, even after we say on Easter Sunday, "He is risen, he is risen indeed," go out to live, as Joan Gray says in her book, Sailboat Church, that many of our officers are reading now, we go out to live as practical atheists, living as if Jesus came, gave us some beautiful teachings, died and went somewhere else, and gave us a commission, and it's now up to us to do the best we can under our own strength, under our own wisdom, under our own power, to make the world a better place using His name as our banner. We live sometimes as practical atheists, as if Jesus was primarily a memorial Jesus, and we're some of the last remaining few in an increasingly secular culture that come together in designated buildings once or twice a week to tell wonderful, warm, sentimental stories about the memorial Jesus that lived and impacted the world long, long ago. And for some of us, that's the way we want it. After all, it's a scary thought, isn't it, to think that if Jesus is alive, then He's looking at us to say, "How are you living my commission? How are you following my commandments? How are you drawing on my Spirit, who I promised you would lead you into all truth? How are you living out the reality that I told you would be true, that whenever you reach out to those in prison, whenever you reach out to those who are impoverished, whenever you reach out to those who are sick, who are excluded, who are maligned, who are pushed to the margins of any society, anywhere in human history, as you reach out to them, as you serve them, as you love them, as you do to them, that's the way you're doing to me." And isn't it a lot more convenient to have radical manifestos like the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes kept safely as cross stitches in our parlors and in our church hallways than to imagine Jesus is alive and here now to lead us into the world every place we go, in every conversation we have, in every endeavor we undertake to be His resurrection people? So it's not just the people of no faith sometimes that are looking for a memorial Jesus. Other people are looking for a mascot Jesus. The week before, as people waved palms and said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," many of them were looking for a mascot Jesus. They were looking for a Messiah that would seize the tools of political power and military might to lead them into a place of economic and political and ideological dominance in an occupied country. And all through history, we've looked at people who said, "Well, maybe Jesus rose again from the dead, But if he did, he rose again so that he could be the imprimatur or the spokesperson or the talking head for my cause, for my politics, for my ideology, for my social enclave. And we've seen, even in recent years, people of tyrants, some might say, or at least highly questionable political figures in other countries of other faiths and in our own country and of our Christian faith, who do things like hold up Bibles at political events or hold up copies of the Quran at political events, as if to say, if you have any questions about my politics or my ideology, God approves of me. God approves of our political party. God approves of our cause. And I believe we are reminded appropriately by many Christian writers that any time I am worshiping and serving and proclaiming and bearing witness publicly to a God who loves the people I love, who approves of the politics that I approve, who endorses the ideologies that I endorse, and that validates the way of life I have built for myself and my family and my tribe and my people, it is an absolute certainty that I no longer worship and serve the risen Christ, but an idol of my own making. Some of us look for a memorial Jesus. Some of us look for a mascot Jesus. Thanks be to God, by God's grace and at different times and different ways, some of us look for and struggle to apprehend before us the master teacher Jesus that Mary finally recognized. The one who always unsettles our comfortable ways of life. The one who loves us just as we are, but loves us far too much to leave us there. The one who invites us to draw on his power and his resurrection spirit to continually change and grow in our faith and to change and grow in our love, in our acceptance, in our obedience to a God who loves all people. How do we apprehend this risen Christ? One of the things I would point out from the passage here today is that Mary, as N.T. Wright says, only perceived and heard Jesus' voice through the tears of her own grief. And I will suggest to you that God, all through Scripture, is the God who hears and responds to the cries of human need. So don't run from the grief in your own life. Don't flee from or deny the disappointments. Don't pretend like the disillusionment and even the temptation to despair is not there. Because many people have said that it is through their tears and in their grief and in their uncertainty that they were allowed by God to see the risen Christ and become his follower. Anne Lamott was a heroin addict, and running as hard as she could from the do-gooders that always gave her bromides about how easy it was to live life if you would only pray some formulaic prayer. And she came in the middle as she was coming down off a heroin high one night and making her way back home through a dark alley and found herself followed by a little black cat. And she came to have this notion that that cat represented a God who was never going to leave her in her addiction in her darkness, and was going to follow her until she received the love he had to offer. And Anne Lamott's conversion prayer was two or three words, and it contained a not family-friendly expletive. It was a prayer of capitulation. And she will say to this day, many years later, that was when she met the risen Christ. You've heard C.S. Lewis's testimony of how he was an atheist, a brilliant philosopher and literary critic, a teacher at an esteemed English university, a prestigious English university, and how during one term, every time he looked up from his work and paused for a minute, he heard the approaching footsteps, he says, of one who I so dearly hoped never to meet. And finally, he knelt and prayed, and he said, I was in that moment the most abjectly dejected convert in all of England. The hound of heaven had pursued me and had found me. Kirsten Powers is a political analyst. It's worked at different times for different networks. She can still be seen on television. And not too long before she had a certain encounter, somebody asked her, in your dating life, are there any things that would be absolute deal breakers? And she said, no, I can't think of any. Oh, yeah, there's one. Never would I date anybody who was religious. And a few weeks later, she started dating someone who after a few weeks said, hey, I'm a regular participant in a church here in Manhattan, and would you come with me? And she said, I went, and it was everything I feared and worse, and I wondered, how can I tell this man that I like that I will never come back here again? But she said, I did come again, and I came to realize that the weight of intellectual history at least favors the faith as much as it favors atheism or agnosticism. And even if Christianity weren't quite real, it's no less, it's every bit as real as agnosticism or atheism, and maybe more. She said, I started to pray prayers like, God, if you're there, will you show yourself to me? And many months later, I was in Hong Kong on assignment, and in the middle of the night, I had a waking vision, and it was the risen Lord Jesus Christ saying, I'm here, and I'm real, and this is what you asked for. I was so freaked out, she said, I thought I was going crazy. I called my boyfriend across the Atlantic, and before I could tell him about my vision, he said, God told me we're supposed to break up, so we did. I was upset, she said, about breaking up, but I was more traumatized by, what about this Jesus vision I just had? I went back to Manhattan. Somebody told me you needed to be in a Bible study. That sounded really freaky to me. Christians freaked me out. Churches freaked me out. She said, it probably says something about my family experience that I thought if I became a Christian, the church people were all going to tell me I had to become a Republican. And she said, I found out that the risen Christ is an equal opportunity Savior for all people everywhere. And as I left the first night of that Bible study, the scales fell off. And I said, it's absolutely true. It's all true. And she said, I fell away from that reality at some point and started to struggle a little bit more. But more and more through the days, I began to see God's presence and the presence of the risen Lord Jesus Christ every place I turned. And she said, I will say to this day that God is there for anybody that really wants to see God than anybody that really wants to know God. Governments have always tried either to suppress the reality of the resurrection or to co-opt it. Alexander Bukharov was one of the most powerful people in Russia in the 1930s, a high official in the party, and his great avocation was not only singing odes to the beauty and wonder and sufficiency of the new atheistic state, but was going around from place to place disabusing all these poor, ignorant Russian peasants of their old wives' tales and their ridiculous religious convictions. And so, at one point, he made a train stop. They'd arranged for thousands of locals to be there to hear him as they had set up big loudspeakers and a microphone, and he spent ages extolling the virtues of the new atheistic state, the sufficiency of the government to meet all human needs, the ability of science to provide a utopia for all humanity. And then he went against the Christian faith, and he sliced and he diced and he used logic and he used science and he used philosophical argument in every way to completely demolish any notion that there was anything but foolishness in this notion of a risen Lord Jesus or a Christian faith or a God from beyond who reaches out to humanity. And when he concluded and the whole crowd stood or sat silent before him, one elderly Orthodox priest stepped up to the podium, congratulated Bukharov on his oratory, on his eloquence, on the apparent effectiveness of his speech, and said, "Would you mind if I just dismiss the people?" And Bukharov said, "Well, you know, what harm could an elderly, perhaps half-senile, Orthodox priest do at this point?" And the Orthodox priest looked at the crowd, stepped up to the mic, and said three words: "He is risen." And with one voice, thousands of people stood up and said, "Christ is risen indeed." Friends, why did Jesus live? We know he died, right? He died to save us from our sins. But if he died to save us from our sins, why did he live? Why does he live today? I suggest to you that the scripture tells us he lives to show us how to live in fearless, radical love for all people. It's really not that hard. If you see enemies, love them. If you see aliens and strangers in your country, welcome them. If you identify sinners, forgive them. And first pull the log out of your own eye before you say anything to anybody else. Jesus came to die for our sins, and he came to show us how to live lives of radical love. And that's what it means to live Easter all year long, every place we go. And the world will never be the same to the degree that people live the life of the resurrection Christ. Will you join me, please, in our affirmation of faith? And I think you're going to know what to say when I say my part. He is risen.
He is risen.
Come to the table that's prepared for all.
You've been listening to The Word from South Highland. Be sure to subscribe so you can take these messages along with you anywhere, anytime. For more information about our church, visit southhighland.org. We'll see you next time.